All right, well, please turn in your Bibles to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. We are continuing our studies through this wonderful book of the last days. And this morning we are in chapter number 7. As we look to the Word of God this morning, Revelation chapter number 7. Now, before we look to chapter number 7, let's just open with one verse this morning, chapter 6, verse 17. Revelation chapter number 6, verse 17. The Bible says, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Well, chapter 7 answers that question that we are going to look at this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us your truth so that we may know, Lord, we may know you first and foremost. And we may know, Lord, of your love and of your mercy in the midst of the judgment that we deserve. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear our judgment, our penalty on the cross, so that we may be saved from, Lord, the judgment we deserved. Lord, we thank you for the full forgiveness of sins that's available through Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation. And Lord, we thank you that we can come to your word this morning with hope and comfort and help, Lord, to live in these last days. Lord, help us to see that the time is at hand. Lord, help us to see your purpose for the tribulation period. And Lord, help us to glorify your name as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, as we looked at chapter number 6, we witnessed the first outpouring of the judgments upon the planet Earth. The Bible says that there is a time coming that is called the Great Tribulation. The Lord Jesus said this of that period. He said that it will be nothing like anyone has ever seen before or will see again. And again, that's an amazing statement. We know a lot of lots of atrocities in the world. We have seen a great destruction over the history of mankind. But the Lord Jesus said that there is a time coming which will be like nothing anyone has ever seen or will see again. In the previous chapters, we saw that the church, the saints of today, will be raptured, taken off the face of the planet before the outpouring of God's judgments. And then we saw how the Lamb of God before the throne was the only one that was worthy to receive the book. That was the seven-sealed scroll with God's plan of redemption within it. God's plan to reclaim His creation in the last days and establish His kingdom on earth. Then we saw how the Lord opened those seals one by one. After every seal was opened, a specific judgment was poured out upon the earth. The first seal represented deception. We saw how the Antichrist will come on a white horse proclaiming peace to the world. He will have a wonderful plan to bring the world together under one world leader, but his plan will not be peace. His plan will not be unity. In fact, his plan will be power. He will come in order to gain power over all the earth. He will come with a plan, peacefully, but in deception. Then we saw how the second seal was opened. And we saw how not only deception came, but also great destruction, great war. Then we saw the great famine in the third seal, deprivation. We saw how there will be extreme starvation, food rationing on the face of the planet because so much will be destroyed there won't be any food left. We saw how one quarter of the population of the earth will perish. That's 1.75 billion people if we go with the numbers of the population of the world today. And we saw the extreme devastation poured out upon the earth. The Bible says that, with me, in verse number 14 of chapter 6, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Can you imagine every foundation, every mountain, every island moved out of their place because of the greatness of the destruction that is coming? The greatness of the earthquake that will take place will move everything out of alignment. There will be chaos. upon the earth. And God will judge in righteousness, the Psalms tell us. He is a righteous judge. And the last verse in chapter number 6 answers, in fact, proposes a question. The Bible says in verse 17, look with me there once again, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" In the previous verses, we saw how the unbelievers were hiding in the rocks. Instead of coming to the rock of their salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, they were looking for shelter in the rocks and in the dens. As I mentioned last week, the most expensive piece of real estate during the Great Tribulation won't be a mansion on the hilltop like here in the city of Cairns, but will be a hole in the ground, a hole in the rocks, a place of shelter. But no one will be able to hide from the judgments of God. And the question is asked here, who shall be able to stand? Now, the word stand is an interesting word. It means, obviously, to stand forth, to stand still, but it means to abide. Who will survive the Great Tribulation? Is this period simply just a time of God's wrath and outpouring upon the face of the planet? Is that God's plan for reclaiming His creation? Now, who shall be able to stand is the question we're going to answer this morning. What is God's plan during this time? Is it more than just the judgments that we saw last week? Well, very simply this morning, we'll see from chapter number 7, first of all, the angels stand still as the judgments stand still. Then we'll see, secondly, that the nation of Israel will stand. Then we see, thirdly, that a great multitude will take their stand. And then we'll see at the end of the chapter that there is a standing ovation around the throne of God. Let's look into chapter number 7. Notice with me verse 1. Chapter 7 and verse 1. John says, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." Now, as we looked in chapter number 6, the Bible says in verse number 1, that there was a noise as the sound of thunder. So thunder describes the judgments of God about to appear. Then we saw the thunderstorm of God's wrath poured out upon the earth. But suddenly, there's a standstill. Suddenly, there is a lull in the storms. You see, the angels here are standing still. The Bible says that they are commanded to hold back the winds of judgment from the earth for a moment. They are standing on the four corners of the earth. Now, that doesn't mean God is saying that the earth is flat. They are standing on the four points of the earth, north, south, east, and west. And they are waiting. They are holding back the winds of judgment for a reason and for a purpose. You see, the Bible says that the winds of judgment cannot blow because God has something He wants to do first. There is a pause. Now, we will see the angels resume the judgments of God when the seventh seal is opened in the next chapter. And then the trumpet judgments are blown. The trumpets are blown and the judgments resume. But notice there is a standstill in the judgments. Now, what is the reason for this standstill? Notice verse number 2. "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Notice with me the purpose of this standstill. The reason why the judgments come to a standstill for a moment is that a certain group must be sealed. That's what the Bible says. Now remember, in the Scriptures, what does a seal represent? It represents a legal right, does it not? Authority. It represents a protection. Remember the seven sealed scroll that was taken by the now pierced hands of our Lord. You see, only one with the authority to open those seals could open that scroll. A seal represents authority and legal ownership, just like a king would send a letter, an important document to a place. He would stamp that scroll in ancient biblical times. He would stamp that scroll with a wax or a clay seal. It represented possession, protection, and ownership. Now, here in the Bible, God isn't talking about a wax seal. He's not talking about a clay seal. The Bible says that a certain group needs to be sealed. Now, what is the Lord speaking about? Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. We'll be back in Revelation chapter 7 in a moment. Ephesians chapter 1, notice with me there. The Bible says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." The Bible tells us here in the Word of God that today God's people are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. In the moment, my friend, when you realize that you were a hell-bound sinner that deserved the full weight of God's judgment, you realize that God is a holy God and must punish sin, and there's nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven. My friend, when you repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible tells us here in verse 13, "After that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." You see, the Holy Spirit of God is God's stamp of authority upon our souls. Amen. It is God's legal ownership, the mark of authority upon your soul and mine if we've been saved, if we've been born again. And my friends, that is a wonderful promise, isn't it? Because that is God's promise to us that we can never lose our salvation. We can never lose our full forgiveness in Jesus Christ, which we receive at the moment of salvation. Let me ask you this morning, has there been a time in your life where you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God? Has there been a time that you repented of your sin and you received Christ as your Savior for full forgiveness once and for all, and your past, present, and future sins were forgiven? Was there a time that you were saved? Is there a time, my friends? My friends, there has to be, because the Bible says without being saved, we cannot stand in the presence of God. We must go to a place of eternal separation. But the good thing is, if we have been saved, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot lose our salvation. That is God's mark. That is God's stamp of authority upon our very soul. What a wonderful, precious promise. And you see, the Bible tells us back in the book of the Revelation that there is a number that must be sealed. There is a number that God will take possession of through salvation in Christ. There is a number, in fact, that will be marked. You see, in the tribulation, the Antichrist will demand that the world will take upon themselves the mark of the beast. And we'll look at that further in the book, in this very important book. But then we also see that there will be others that will be sealed with a different mark. Amen. It will be the mark of the living God. And these ones, the Bible speaks about here, will be sealed. Well, who are these ones? Why have the judgments stood still for a moment? Notice verse number 3. The Bible says that these are the servants of our God. And the Bible goes on to tell us exactly who they are. Notice with me in verses 4 to 8 that these are none other than 144,000 Jews from the nation of Israel. You see, first of all, this morning we saw that the angels, the four angels, stood still as the judgment stood still. And then we see that the nation of Israel will stand. Amen. We see the nation of Israel will stand. Notice with me in verse 4. Let's read these verses down to verse number 9. "And I heard the number of them which were sealed." Well, who are they? "And they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. And lastly, of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. So God tells us very clearly who are the ones which will be sealed. It is the Jews from the nation of Israel. You see, God still has a promise to keep with the nation of Israel. Even though today they are living in unbelief, God's promises to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob still stand. You see, God promised that one day they will occupy the land that God had promised them. Not only will they be restored to the land, but they will be redeemed as a people. My friends, God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. And that's what we need to understand about the tribulation period. You see, the judgments that are outpoured upon the earth are for a purpose. God is not just some angry dictator that the world says He is, that is just going to judge in anger. No, He judges in righteousness. Amen? He does everything for a right reason, for a good reason. The Bible says, in fact, that God is love, and He does everything for the good of mankind. And we see here this morning that the reason the judgments were withheld was that the nation of Israel would be turned back to God. Would be turned back to God. As we look through the scriptures, we see that it's an absolute miracle that the nation of Israel is a nation today. That it has been preserved down throughout history. You see, when the temple was destroyed under Titus, after the days of Christ, the Jewish people were dispersed throughout the whole earth. And we know for at least 2,000 years they did not have their own nation. They did not have their own identity. They were dispersed. They were scattered. And you and I would assume that the culture, the faith, the ways of the nation of Israel would disappear in time. But they didn't. They didn't. In fact, they held on to their identity even stronger. And today, what do we find? We find the nation of Israel gathered back in the land. Now, God prophesied that in Ezekiel chapter 37. We won't look at that at this time. But we see that Ezekiel the prophet was given a vision by God. Do you remember? He saw a valley of dry bones. And God said to Ezekiel, I want you to preach to those dry bones. You see, those dry bones represented the nation of Israel. They were scattered. They were dispersed. But God said to Ezekiel, one day they will come back together. And my friends, they have. The bones have come back together. The nation of Israel is back in the one place. They're back in the land. They have an identity as a nation. Amen. The Bible tells us, though, that the bones have come back together. They have been restored into the land, but there is no breath of life in them. They are still in unbelief. And the exciting event that we see here in the book of the Revelation this morning is that one day the nation of Israel will stand. Those dry bones, that flesh that will be come upon those dry bones, the breath of life will be breathed into those dry bones, and the nation of Israel will be alive and will be redeemed and will stand in the last days. That's what the Bible is speaking about this morning. The nation of Israel will stand and they will be robed in the garments of Christ's salvation. What an amazing event. You see, don't miss this fact. Yes, we've seen the catastrophic judgments of last week, but there is a purpose. The nation of Israel will be humbled so much, they will repent of their sins and they will put their faith in their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, once and for all. Notice there in the Bible with me, Romans chapter 11. The Apostle Paul spoke about this event here in the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 11. Notice verses 25 to 27. Verse 25 says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." You see, God doesn't want us to miss out on this truth. You see, the nation of Israel has been put on the shelf as far as God's program for His people. They are in unbelief, but one day they will represent the living Lord once again. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. He says, "Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness," notice this, "in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." Verse 26. What does the Bible say? "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." You see, the Bible tells us that there is coming a day that the nation of Israel will stand. The nation of Israel will receive the seal of God, the Holy Spirit of God. They will be saved, they will be converted, and they will stand not longer in unbelief, but in belief. They will put their faith in the living Saviour as a nation, as a people, and they will be saved. You see, God has a plan for the nation of Israel. Back in Revelation chapter number 7, God pauses. His judgments are paused for a moment so that a long-awaited promise will be fulfilled. Amen? A long-awaited promise will be fulfilled and a long-awaited prayer will be answered. Some of you remember last year during our theme of revival. Do you remember the prayer of Habakkuk? Do you remember the prayer of Habakkuk as God's judgments were coming? In chapter 3 and verse 2, let me read it for you. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, what did he say? Remember mercy. What do we find God doing right here? In wrath, he's remembering mercy. My friends, thank God, God is a merciful God. Even when the judgments are due upon the earth, God in his wrath still remembers mercy. God remembers the nation of Israel. The Bible tells us that one day they will stand. Notice with me here in these verses, we see that they are named. We see that they are named. The Bible says in verse 4 that they are indeed the children of Israel. Now let me say this. God is focusing here on the children of Israel. God says what he means, and he means what he says. Amen. God is speaking about Israel. The purpose of the tribulation period isn't for God to judge his church. Amen. We will be raptured off the earth. The church is in heaven. The focus here is the nation of Israel. It is not the church. These ones are simply, as the Bible says, the children of Israel. When God says Israel, he means Israel. Now, there are many other chapters in the book of the Revelation that speak about the church. And don't worry, when God wants us to know where the church is, whether it's on earth or whether it's in heaven, what the church is doing, he will tell us very clearly, and he does. Do you remember the seven letters to the churches of the Revelation? Do you remember those seven letters, seven specific churches living in that day? We did not need to wonder whether they were the Jews, the nation of Israel, or the church. It was very clear. Now, when God says that these ones are the children of Israel, again, it's very clear. It is not the church. It is indeed the Jews. Amen. Let me pause for a moment before we continue, that there is a heresy being taught today that as Christians, we are the spiritual nation of Israel. They spiritualize this statement and they say, we are spiritual Jews. We represent the nation of Israel as God's people because we have put our faith in Jesus Christ just like Abraham did. Now, the Bible does say that, but the Bible never says the church will replace the nation of Israel when it comes to God's plan and God's program for the ages. You say, well, Pastor, what's the harm of that teaching? Well, it's almost in every ecumenical church today. You see, the problem with this false teaching is that those that say we represent the nation of Israel, they say we need to be busy about building the kingdom on the earth. We need to be busy about bringing God's kingdom down to earth. That means we need to work as hard as we can, being involved in social causes, to make sure that what we see in the Bible, the peace that exists in God's kingdom when he comes to earth, exists today. So we need to be involved in charity work. And our number one priority ought to be to stop poverty. It ought to be to stop war. It ought to be to work together for social causes and to bring the church all together as one. My friends, the kingdom of God will not be brought down to earth by the church. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming after a seven-year period of great destruction upon the earth. You see, the problem with this false teaching that we are the nation of Israel will sidetrack us from the main thing that God wants us to do. What does he want us to do? We sang it this morning. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We've a story to tell to the nations, amen? Let's not get sidetracked because the Bible is very clear, because they are named. You see, the Bible tells us this is the nation of Israel. The Bible tells us about the tribes of Israel. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? You don't need to wonder. But there is something very mysterious here, let me admit it, because there are a couple of tribes that are missing from this list. Let me point that out. The tribes of Dan and Ephraim are not mentioned, while the tribe of Levi, the priestly line, which didn't receive an inheritance or a land among the people, is mentioned. You'll also notice that the tribe of Joseph is mentioned. Now, one thought might be that Dan and Ephraim aren't mentioned because they led the nation of Israel. As you read your Old Testament, you see they led the nation of Israel into gross idolatry and deep idolatry. So that may be one reason why they are not mentioned here in these verses as the 144,000 called out for a specific purpose, which we'll look at in a moment. Now, let me assure you this, at the rapture, as we are in heaven viewing these events, we'll understand why and we'll know. But that's just something I want to point out just to make sure that you see that there is a mystery here. We don't know exactly why, but God very clearly tells us that Israel is in view. These are the Jews and no one else. Amen? I heard a pastor tell a story of a Jehovah's Witness that came knocking at his door one day. And this young lady told him very boldly and proudly and said to him, I believe I'm one of the 144,000. And he said, really? He said, well, let me ask you, what tribe are you from? And she said, well, I'm from the tribe of Dan. And he said, I'm sorry, young lady, you picked the wrong tribe. Amen? Because you see, the tribe of Dan is not included here in this list. And so let me assure you, church family, God isn't finished with Israel. He has a plan for their future restoration, not only that, but for their redemption, for their salvation. You see, this company is not only named, but they are numbered. They are numbered. The Bible says in verse number 4 that these 144,000 are exactly what the Scriptures say they are. They are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. So if someone approaches you and says that they are one of the 145,000, 144,000, you just ask them, well, which tribe are you from? And how can you prove it? Amen. How can you prove it? You see, God knows who His people are. God knows where His people are. God knows which tribe His people are from. And in this time here in Revelation chapter number 7, we see that no less than 144,000 will be sealed and called out for a purpose for God. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not Mormon elders. They are not a symbol of the church either. They are Jews. All Israel will be saved, but these 144,000 will be called out for a specific mission. You see, they are named, they are numbered, but they are also needed. What is their mission? Why has God sealed 144,000? Well, notice verse number 9. Look with me there. And after this I beheld, John said, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne. So first we see that the nation of Israel will stand. 144,000 will be sealed. And then we see that there is a great multitude, not Israelites, but the Bible says that they are from every nation. They speak every tongue. They are from every corner of the world, there before the throne, worshipping the Lord. Now, where did this great multitude come from? You remember, the church is taken off the earth. God's people are gone. Then God's judgments are poured upon the earth. And there, by the end of the tribulation, we see that multitudes are gathered around the throne. In fact, a number that cannot be numbered. Where did they come from? You see, not only are the nation of Israel named and numbered, but they are also needed. In the tribulation period, God is going to use 144,000 Jewish evangelists to preach the gospel all over the world. Why is there an unnumbered multitude in heaven? Because they are saved, they've repented of their sins, they can stand before the throne of God because they heard the gospel being preached by these Jews, by the 144,000 witnesses for Him. Now, Christ spoke of their ministry in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Look with me there. Matthew 24 and verse 14. Let's read this verse aloud together, shall we? Matthew 24, verse 14. On to 1, 2. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now here in this portion of scriptures called the Olivet Discourse, it is a series of prophetic verses. Christ is telling us of the things that are to come. Now let me encourage you, if you haven't noticed on your bulletins already, next month we are going to have another special prophecy meetings. And one of these subjects that we'll be looking at are the prophecies of Christ in the Gospels. And we'll also be looking at Daniel's key to Bible prophecy. We're going to be looking at a number of subjects that we don't have time to cover during the year, and they'll be taught in some concise messages over Wednesday night, Friday night, and then Sunday morning, Sunday night. Let me encourage you to come. It's on your bulletins. We'll be looking at these subjects, but the Bible tells us here that Christ said that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. Is that not referring to these 144,000 that will go into all the world and will preach the gospel during the tribulation? Revelation chapter 14 tells us more about these Jews, these witnesses, and we'll learn more about them. But let me simply say this, they are fully surrendered and fully committed to the gospel ministry. They are fully surrendered to the Lamb of God. You see, where the Lord Jesus tells them to go, they will go. Where the Lord Jesus wants them to preach, they will preach. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever met a Jewish person that has been saved, that has been genuinely born again? Now, I never have, but I've met a... I've met a missionary, Brother Kaufman in Africa. And when my parents went to Israel, they were led around by a tour guide who was a Jewish born-again Christian. And let me tell you something, when a Jew is saved, when they find out who their true Messiah is, their zeal and their witness for Christ will put many of us to shame. Because, amen. Brother Andrew Lewis, that's right. Andrew Lewis, good point, brother. Andrew Lewis and their family, where are they? In the nation of Israel. What would give them such boldness to go into such a difficult mission field? Perhaps the most difficult. Their lives are in peril because they're simply preaching the gospel. There are organizations in Israel that have been designed to stop missionaries from preaching the gospel. That's where they are. Why is he so zealous and bold? Because he is a Jew. You see, when a Jew is converted, there's no holding back. And the Apostle Paul gave us a wonderful example. This one man of God was a zealous, flaming evangelist, missionary, throughout the known world. And it's because of his ministry, my friends, we have the gospel in Australia today. Now think about it. During the tribulation, there will be no less than 144,000 Apostle Pauls preaching the gospel throughout the world. That's an exciting fact, amen. You see, God's plan for this seven-year period is not just judgment. That's a very simplistic view. God will allow the world one last opportunity to be saved. One last opportunity to come to repentance. He will bring the nation of Israel to repentance. He will call out 144,000 evangelists, Jewish evangelists, to preach the gospel. You see, they are needed. They are needed. What an exciting truth that God, in His wrath, will be so merciful to save. That's an exciting fact, amen? An exciting truth. But it's also a challenging one. Because remember, let me challenge you with this, church family. If God can empower these Jews for His glory that are saved, then God can empower you and I today to be His witnesses, amen? Yeah. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye, the church, Christians, shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When we are saved, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And who shall be my witnesses, the Lord says? Ye shall be my witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. My friends, if this idea of 144,000 Jewish evangelists excites you, I've got to stop saying 145 or else I'll be in trouble. If 144,000 Apostle Pauls excite you, my friend, think about what God can do through you today. Amen? If we are saved, we have the Holy Spirit's boldness. We have His empowering. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. We are saved. We cannot lose our salvation. We have the plan, amen. We know what the message is. So what's holding us back? Amen. Do we all not need to be more bold with the gospel? Do we all not need to understand that the time is at hand? For you and I, the time is at hand. The rapture is coming. We don't have much longer left to preach the gospel. We need to seize every opportunity. We need to grab onto every open door to witness to those around us. Amen. My friends, we have a divine calling as God's church today. Don't get distracted by the 144,000. We have a divine calling today. And that's a challenge. Let's stand for the Lord today. Amen. Let's be His witnesses today. See, there's a standstill in the judgments. Then we also see that the nation of Israel will stand. And then thirdly, we see that a great multitude makes their stand. A great multitude makes their stand. Come back with me to the book of the Revelation as we finish looking through this chapter. Revelation chapter 7, notice in verse 9, a great multitude makes their stand. Are you still with me this morning? Amen. Okay, look with me there in verse number 9. Once again, the Bible says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands." Now think of it for a moment. 144,000 Jews are sealed. They are numbered. Before the throne, the Bible says that there is a great multitude which cannot be numbered. Which cannot be numbered. You see, the tribulation is a great time of devastation and destruction, but it's also a great time of repentance and salvation. My friends, souls will be saved. You might say, "Pastor, how many souls?" Well, the Bible says they cannot be numbered. They cannot be numbered. You see, God will continue to work to the very end to save as many souls as will come to Him for salvation. Isn't that exciting? Amen. You can say amen. Isn't that exciting? Millions will be saved. And I just use the word millions, but unnumbered multitude is standing before the throne. I'm glad that there is salvation for all. For whosoever will may come. Let him take of the water of life freely. Salvation is an open invitation to all who will come in repentance and faith to Christ as their Savior. Well, let's look at these ones around the throne. Notice their position in verse number 9. What are they clothed in once again? They are clothed in white robes. White robes. Notice with me further down in verse 13. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they?" Now, one of the elders around the throne seemed to be asking a question. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to deliver an answer, oftentimes He asked a question. Now, this elder here around the throne asked John a question. Who are these ones? Where did they come from? Notice verse 14. John said to them, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said, "Well, you tell me. You know where they're from." Now, remember, John could not recognize them. That's important as well. These ones are not from the church age. These ones are not from John's time. This is a great multitude that John did not recognize. What does the one say around the throne? He says, "These are they," verse 14, "which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." You see, this unnumbered multitude gathered around the throne are ones that are saved because they have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. They repented of their sins and they received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You see, these ones in the tribulation aren't saved by good works. They're not saved by staying in faith. They're not saved by keeping the law. The Bible says that there is only one way to be saved, and that is to personally receive Christ as their Savior. And to repent and to trust in Him as their Savior. And upon that moment of salvation, the Bible says we are clothed for eternity in the robes of Christ's righteousness, in garments pure and white and holy, not because of anything that we have done, because of our holy Savior that died on the cross. His righteousness is imparted to us. So we see their position is secure around the throne. They receive Christ as their Savior. And my friends, there is only one way to be saved. Realize these ones come from every corner of the world. From Arabia, from Africa, from America, from Europe, from Australia. Doesn't matter what tribe they're from. Doesn't matter their background or their language. Jesus Christ is the only Savior of mankind. He's the only one who died on the cross to pay for our sins once and for all. Let me ask you once again. Are you sure that you're saved? Have you received Christ as your personal Savior? Have you had your sins washed as pure as white by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me encourage you today, if you're not sure, you need to make sure this morning, because the judgment is coming. As we sang already today, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Have you been washed in Christ's blood? Well, you see, these saints were an unnumbered multitude. We see their position, but notice their praise in verse 10. Their praise. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Notice their focus is not on themselves. Their focus is on who? The one who is worthy. The Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about what they just came through. The Bible says to us, does it not? They came through the great tribulation. The Bible says they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We also know that these ones were martyred for the faith. They were not only saved, but they sealed their testimony on earth by the shedding of their own blood as they were killed for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their faith in the gospel. You see, they were martyred. They were slain. And there will be horrific things that will take place in the tribulation period. Horrific experiences for the Christian. They will suffer like they have never suffered before. But my friends, notice their focus isn't on themselves. It is on the Lord. It is on the Lamb of God that is worthy of worship and praise. You see, they realized that no matter what they had gone through in life, they owed everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. What they had gone through in life was nothing compared to the lake of fire we all deserve to go through. You see, they understood that they deserved to go to a place called hell. They understood that what they experienced on earth was nothing like what they had been saved from. That they were saved and secure. And they would spend eternity in joy and praise, worshipping the Lord. You see, they were thankful. Their focus was on the Lord. But let me say this morning. If we are saved, if we have been born again, shouldn't we have something to praise the Lord for? Is that right? Shouldn't we have something to say to others? Shouldn't we have something to sing about? Amen? Let me ask you this morning, when was the last time you came to church because you were looking forward to worshipping the Lord in song? When was the last time you picked up a hymn book and you say, hey, that's one of my favorite hymns. That's so precious to me. I remember singing that just after I was saved. I still remember the words because I thank God for my salvation. My friends, I would have a great concern for your soul if you don't enjoy singing to the Lord. I would have a great concern for your soul if the words of these hymns mean nothing to you. You see, the Bible tells us that when we're saved, just like these saints around the throne, there'll be no holding back when it comes to our praise to God. The Bible says, in fact, they cried out with a loud voice. They cried out with a loud voice. Now, that kind of worship might scare some of us if someone came to church and, in fact, sang the hymns quite loudly with joy and boldness. Amen. Shouldn't just be the pastors that sing out loud. Shouldn't just be the members that sing out loud. Should be every born-again Christian with joy overflowing in their heart. You see, their praise was before the throne. Their position was before the throne because they were saved. They praised the Lord for their salvation. Notice their privilege in verse 15. "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in the temple. And He that dwelleth on the throne shall dwell among them. Very simply, we see that they have the privilege of serving God. What will we be doing in heaven? We will be worshiping and serving the Lord. What will we be doing during the millennium? Well, we will be worshiping and serving the Lord. My friend, what a wonderful and great privilege it is to be a Christian. Notice verse number 16 to 17. Notice their provision. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. My friends, here we see their provision. Their provision. Notice this beautiful word in verse number 17. The word feed. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. Do you know what the word feed means? You can look it up in your Strong's Concordance. It means to shepherd. It means to shepherd. Isn't that beautiful? Remember David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." You see, the great shepherd will not only be the Savior of these ones, but he will lead them through great tribulation into the eternal salvation and the joy of a home in heaven. The Bible says all tears will be wiped away. The Bible says not only will they be clothed in the garments of righteousness, not only will they be fed from the very Son of God, but he will shield and protect and comfort. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that he's with us this morning? Do you realize that he walks with us throughout the Christian life? My friends, this is our Savior. He is the great shepherd, the one who saves us from sin. He is the good shepherd because he protects us and guards us in life. And he is the chief shepherd because he is coming again for his own. Amen. That is the Lord's provision for his dear children. What a loving Savior. And lastly, let me close with this. I know it's a little bit out of order, but in chapter number 7, we see while all this is taking place, while the elder is explaining these wonderful truths to John, notice what's taking place around the throne, verse 11. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." You see, there is a standing ovation around the throne. The elders, the beasts, the angels, and the unnumbered multitude, beyond millions, are praising the Lord. Now remember the angels. The angels cannot praise God for their salvation because they have never known sin. These ones have never known sin. They never fell into sin. They cannot praise the Lord for salvation. But yet they're found praising God. Let me close with this thought. You see, as the angels witnessed God's wrath, they also witnessed God's mercy. They also witnessed the answer to that question, "Who shall be able to stand?" Will anyone survive the tribulation? Will anyone be saved during the tribulation? And what is the answer, church family? The answer is a resounding yes. How many? An unnumbered multitude. The nation of Israel will stand, and a great multitude will stand. And there we see a standing ovation in heaven by all who have witnessed the greatness of the mercy of the Lord. My friends, God has a plan, a wonderful plan, a much greater plan than you and I could ever devise. But what we need to be certain about this morning is this question. Are we saved? Are our sins forgiven under the blood of the Lamb? Have we been born again? My friends, let me warn you of this. If you don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, before the rapture, before the tribulation, you will not receive Jesus Christ during the tribulation. I believe the Bible tells us that there will be a great delusion sent upon the earth. A great lie will be told by the Antichrist. For those who did not accept the gospel in this life, they will not accept it during the tribulation. Only those who have never heard the gospel before will be saved. Those who hear the clear preaching of the gospel, that here that they are sinners headed to an eternal lake of fire, that here the fact that a loving God came down to this wicked old world, that He died on the cross to pay for their sins, and when that sinner sees the salvation that's been paid for him and walks by the cross and says, no thanks, and says, no thanks, I want to live my life. I don't want Jesus Christ. I want my own religion. I want my own wealth. I want my own dreams. My friends, that sinner won't be saved during the tribulation. If they reject the Lord in this time, they will not accept the Lord when all hell breaks loose on earth. Things are just going to get worse. There'll be much greater confusion. We'll see more of that truth during our prophecy conference. A great delusion, a great lie will be told. The Antichrist will come up with a reason why many have disappeared. By those of you who are saved will disappear. He'll come up with the greatest lie to deceive those who have rejected the gospel. So I'm saying this to say, if you are not saved this morning, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. You need to be sure, because the time is coming when that door will close. And if you're a Christian today, let me encourage you. We have a great shepherd. Amen. We have a great shepherd that loves us, who will lead us all the way home. He will lead us to those fountains of living water. Amen. He will lead us through the valley of darkness. He will lead us through great trials and sorrow with wonderful rest and peace in our soul if we simply look to Him. And let us be His witnesses today. Amen. Don't miss the opportunities this week. Let's pray for one another as we seek to be witnesses for the Lord. We are His church. We are His witnesses today. The Jews will be in the time to come. But my friends, this time hasn't ended. Let us serve the Lord today while there's still time.